We began, I wouldn't say really a sermon necessarily, but more of a Bible study where we started looking at some of the Passovers that are celebrated in the Bible. And when I began that, I asked the question, how many Passovers are there in the Bible that we can see being celebrated? And I have to tell you, when I started thinking about this, I knew that there were a few definite observances and some other things that I think that are probably related to Passover and unleavened bread. But until I started really looking into this, I had no idea how many there really were. So we kind of walked through a number of those last week. And I have to say that I use Passover pretty broadly in this, in that it could be the Passover and unleavened bread, or unleavened bread, or that general time period where we can see that they were keeping the feast and, Passover and unleavened bread. So just keep that in mind, because I usually just refer to it as Passover, but it can be kind of a little bit more broad than that. We're going to continue with that today, but I do want to hit some of the highlights about what we talked about and discussed last week. And I want to be clear again that there are some things that we looked at last week that we cannot definitely prove were Passover. For example, I'm going to include, some of what we talked about even in our message chat last week, and that's some more discussion about some things that we can't necessarily prove, but included in that, we discussed the possibility of some of the events that took place in the Garden of Eden, taking place around the Passover theme. In the same vein, we talked about Cain and Abel, with Cain's sacrifice not being what he knew that it should have been. And I have to wonder if that is the Passover sacrifice that they were dealing with there. We looked at a couple of stories dealing with Abraham, one after rescuing Lot, and then prior to the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at the Passover that led to Israel's exodus from Egypt, especially what is recorded in Exodus 12. We spent a bit of time there. We looked at a Passover that was celebrated a year later in the wilderness, where it also dealt with the second Passover, where we see the first instance of a second Passover being observed. And it all revolved around the time of the completion of the tabernacle and its dedication at that time as well. We then looked at the Passover that the Israelites celebrated as they entered into the Promised Land, with Joshua then leading them. And then we touched on the possibility that the events surrounding the story of Gideon may have taken place around Passover, unleavened bread, and into Pentecost. We also briefly discussed David and Solomon's restoration, and that they included keeping of the feasts, which certainly would have included the Passover along with the other feasts. And then I believe we looked at the restorations that took place under Hezekiah and Josiah. And I didn't do a good job in noting where I ended up, so I think we talked about those. But if we didn't, that'll give you something else to study, because we're not going to go back and talk about those today. Which then really brings us to the next celebration that we're going to talk about in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of Ezra. And it is one more instance of restoration that we see, keeping of the Passover and unleavened bread. And we're just going to read a few passages in Ezra chapter 6. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to at least note this, because it does have some importance in the fact that it's really those that came back and rebuilt the temple. They restored the temple worship that we see that continues then until the time of Christ. And there's a lot more to it than just that, but we're just going to look at just a little bit here, just showing this as they completed the restoration of the temple and then also restoring that worship. So, and as I said, there's other things we need to look at, so we'll keep this fairly short. So we're going to begin in Ezra chapter 6, and we'll read a few passages here, starting with Ezra 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon." So, you know, we're kind of skipping all the part about when Cyrus gave his command that they come back and build the temple and all of that. It touches on it here, but there's a lot of things that happened to get to this point where Darius issues this decree. And it says, "And at Akmatha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus: In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury." So again, it goes back to that initial decree, and here we are as they are trying to start this process up again. Just as God promised that this was all going to take place a couple of hundred years before it does, he named Cyrus as the person that was going to get this started. So, and here we see that Darius ensures that what was started then by Cyrus is to continue. So let's drop down and pick up the story in verse 13. It says, "Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Bozni and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." But it was more than just a celebration of the completion of the temple. They also restored the priests and the Levites to their roles. And then we'll pick it up here in verse 18. It says, "They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. I kind of see this almost like what we saw as they were finishing the tabernacle in the wilderness, where there was that dedication that was taking place, and where Aaron and his sons were preparing to become the priests. So same similar thing, it seems, took place here, where they got themselves ready and they were able then to celebrate the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread once that all took place. It says, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So let's then move forward a few hundred years, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. And what we're going to look at today are some of the Passovers that we can find being celebrated during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So the first one we're going to look at here is actually well before Jesus begins his ministry and begins working with the disciples. In Luke chapter 2, we read about really the early years of Jesus Christ, from just after his birth through his adolescence. We're going to start reading in verse 40 and read through verse 52. So Luke 2, verse 40. Says, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So while we don't see each of those, we do see that they were observing the Passover and unleavened bread. And when he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Yeah, wouldn't you be worried if your 12-year-old was nowhere to be found as you're headed home after a day's journey and then 3 days in looking for him? And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, interesting. I mean, when we see so little of his life, we see this vignette around Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So let's move on. We're going to go to John chapter 2 next, and we're going to look at some of the Passover observances that we can find, or those periods within Christ's ministry. There are actually four of them that are shown in the Gospels. Three of them very clearly, one not quite so clearly, and we'll get to that in a bit. But the first one that we find here is mentioned in John chapter 2. And in this chapter, at the beginning, is where we read about what is considered his first miracle in turning the water into wine, which I also find kind of interesting when it leads into this discussion of the Passover and unleavened bread. So we're going to pick up the story here in verse 13, John 2, verses 13 through 25. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" It says then that his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I would say in another way that this is also maybe a restoration to what the temple, or should have been happening at the temple. Again, you know, there's not a lot about some of these events necessarily, but we find some interesting things take place at them. Let's continue reading here in verse 18. It says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up,'" which is clearly a reference to another observance of Passover and unleavened bread. "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days.' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So, obviously, the time was not right for other events to take place. But again, interesting things that take place when it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, in that time period. This next one that we're going to talk about, his second Passover of his ministry, is a little bit trickier. We're going to start reading in Luke chapter 6 to show the timing of this. But then I want to look at a couple of other things that I think add quite a bit of interest. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 6. I want to just read the first part of that verse for now. It says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first." So what does the second Sabbath after the first mean? And depending on the translation that you may be looking at, it may say something different in that translation from this. And there's also some debate amongst the scholars on what it all means. But literally, the phrase that is used here means the second first Sabbath, which clears it up considerably, doesn't it? And as I said, there is some debate, but most of the commentaries that I looked at agree that this is referring in at least one way or another to the count to Pentecost that they all believe begins during unleavened bread. And so again, this time frame here is clearly during that season. Now, we could end there because there isn't any specific comment in any of the Gospels that state any more precisely when this takes place, or that it does take place around Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, but I think there are a couple of other things that may help us see it in that way, at least a little bit more so. So let's continue. Let's continue here in Luke 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answered them and said, 'Have you not even read about this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat.' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" The showbread was the unleavened bread that was to be placed on the table in the tabernacle in front of the veil, and it was only to be eaten by the priests. So we have a discussion here that turns to unleavened bread during that time of the year. We wouldn't think that was too much of a surprise, would we? So let's turn back a page, though, because there's a bit more. So we're going to look at some things in chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we read about the calling of his disciples. And it ends with the selection of Levi in verse 27. We're going to pick up the story in verse 29, just to give it a little bit more context. So we see these disciples are chosen, Levi in verse 27, and then it says in verse 29, and we'll read verses 29 through 39, it says, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" I have to wonder if this was truly a feast. Not just a great feast that he put together, but maybe it was connected with Passover or unleavened bread in one way or another. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Repentance, another thing that ties right in with Passover and unleavened bread. "Then they said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?' And he said to them, 'Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days.' And then he spoke a parable to them. He said, 'No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out from the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So not just a discussion about unleavened bread at that time, but wine and bread. So with that, let's move on to the third Passover during the ministry of Jesus Christ. This one is a bit easier in some ways, or at least to define. For this one, we're going to turn to John chapter 6. And there is a lot that takes place in this chapter. Some of what is discussed here also is covered in Mark chapter 6, Luke 9, and Matthew 14. We're not going to spend time going there today, but there are elements of what's in here talked about in the other Gospels as well. We're going to begin in verse 1, John 6, verses 1 through 4. After these things, well, let me stop there for a minute. After these things, okay, so what John had written in chapter 5 is probably what he's referring to, and he uses this phrase a few times in the gospel. You know, there were certain things that he was focused on as he wrote that, and so it's not a direct linear view of things that took place. And in one of the commentaries I looked at, it mentions here that, you know, it's probably a year later from what he talked about, at least in some parts of chapter 5, to what is referred to in chapter 6. I'm not sure that you can definitely say that or not, but it's not a precise timeline anyway. I guess that's the point. But it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And verse 4, it says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So here we are looking forward to Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. John specifically mentions three Passovers in his gospel. The one we read about already in chapter 2. This one, and then, of course, the last Passover before Jesus was crucified. It says here that the Passover was near, so maybe we can look at some of these things as messages in preparation for the Passover, meat in due season, kind of like what we've been doing here the last couple of weeks, looking forward to the spring holy days and talking about some of those things that prepare us for the Passover and unleavened bread. So let's continue, verses 5 through 15. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. I've always found that interesting. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. I found that verse kind of interesting as I was reading through it, that it was Jesus took those and blessed them, and he passed them on to his disciples, who then passed them on to the other people that were there, and which is kind of not a big deal, right? That's the kind of thing that we normally see if you, you know, in organization, you pass things along in an orderly way. But I, as I'm thinking about this in relationship to the Holy Days and the Passover and everything else that was going to take place in their lives, it just seemed like it was passing it on to the disciples, who were then passing on the truth to others, and as it keeps coming down to us. So I just kind of found it interesting the way it put it there. So where was I? Verse 10. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And as I'm reading this here, to go along with that, you know, gather it up that nothing is lost. And he makes reference to a similar thing, that none were lost except the one that was the son of perdition at a year later. So, again, there seems to be some ties together on all of these things. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So they recognized that there was something special about him. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, this is, interestingly enough, the last event prior to the final Passover that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And if this were it in this chapter, as far as things described here, it's a pretty good Passover unleavened bread story, isn't it? But there is much more to the story. After this, Jesus heads up the mountain. His disciples head to the Sea of Galilee, where they get on board a boat and head across the sea toward Capernaum. But as a storm comes up, they're afraid that they are going to die, and then they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. We're going to pick up the story in verse 25 after this takes place, to the point where the people find him once again. And so we have our pre-Passover message number 2. So we're going to look at verse 25 through 29. It says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Everybody likes a free lunch, I guess. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to an everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In some ways, it's like he's asking them, why are you following me? The day before, they were ready to take him by force to make him king. But he tells them here that they need to examine themselves and their motives. They needed to understand what was really important. Are you really seeking to do what God wants you to do? But they didn't get that. And so they did what so many of us do. When they understand that they've done something wrong, they point their finger at him and try to make it all his fault and imply that he's nothing special. Who are you to tell us what to do? Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Well, they had just seen a miracle the day before, and they wanted to make him king. But that's not enough, because now, oh, I don't want to be bad. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Who are you to tell us what to do? Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you are so great, try and do that. They had no idea. I mean, he had really just done that, hadn't he? Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not only can I do that, in fact, I just did, I can give you the bread, I gave you the bread that will keep you alive physically, but I am the spiritual bread that will give you eternal life. But still, they didn't get it. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And once again, they did not understand what he was telling them. How could they? Verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He's just a nobody. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So of course, there was no way that they could understand because they had not yet been called. Their minds were not opened. He goes on to say, verse 45, "Is it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." They couldn't understand. He was teaching spiritual lessons, but all they could do was focus on the physical. Verse 52, it says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" So here we are, 1 year before Jesus Christ institutes the new symbols of the new covenant Passover, and he's explaining what it's all about, and none of them understand it. Not even his disciples understood at that time what he was telling them. We'll read about that in the next few verses, 59 through 66. It says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Will that change your mind? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were." Who they were. Who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I know it's a bit early, but I think we're going to leave it there for now. There are a few other mentions of Passover and or the Days of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. We see those in Acts and 1 Corinthians, and of course the final Passover Jesus celebrated with his disciples. But we're going to leave that until next time. So again, I'm going to end with the question, what do I want you to get from all this? And like last time, I would say that I want you to note that in each case, where we find the Passover being observed or referenced, significant events happened. But I would also add this, that we see similar themes. We talked a little bit about that last time in our message chat. The Passover lamb, bread, wine, foot washing, repentance, cleansing, and more. All revolving around salvation and God's plan. So we're going to stop there. I think what we'll do is we'll have Clay come up and give a closing song and closing prayer, and then we'll just go right into our message chat since we've got a little bit of time here. So